The first scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings 5, verses 8 through 14. Naaman is healed of his leprosy through the prophet Elisha and with God's power. The methods by which he healed left him unsatisfied. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more then, when all he said to you was, Wash and be clean? So he went down, immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Here ends our first scripture reading.
So when Bethany, our youngest, was quite a few years younger than she is now, I was getting ready to say her prayers at night, and she wanted me to pray for her foot because she had a little scratch on it, and so she prayed for it, and I prayed for it, and when she woke up the next morning, she ran into our room and said, Daddy, Daddy, Jesus answered my prayer, and she lifted up her other foot to show me this perfectly healthy foot, and she got this huge smile on her face and said, I just knew that he would. And she left the room without a doubt in her mind as she limped out of our room. And so scripture, including the one we just read this morning, is filled with these accounts of healings, these accounts where God intersects directly in our life and creates something new, real, true examples of when God's presence touches our daily lives. There are actually times when, upon our request, God acts and touches us though individually, and heals us by making well that which is not. Do you believe these stories when you actually read them in the Bible? And maybe we categorize them as biblical stories, and since they are biblical stories, then they're a little different than real life. So yes, I can believe biblical stories, but when it comes to my life, when it comes to healings and God working in a very direct, specific way, maybe we put that in a completely different category. Does God still become involved directly in our daily lives? That's a much harder question to answer. Stacy's mother passed away, it's hard to believe, it's almost 20 years ago from cancer. It was a shock to all of us on so many different fronts. The most difficult front to face was the fact that she and her sisters were praying that she would be healed, and all of us were praying that she would be healed, and we were all convinced that it was God's plan that she would be healed. She was not healed. And as we were flying back to Seattle for the funeral, and both of us were obviously upset, again, Rachel, who was not quite 4, noticed that we were upset, and she knew that Nonna had died, and she said, Are you sad to us? And we said, Yes. But didn't we pray that she would be healed? Rachel asked. And we said, Yes, we did. After a little more time passed, Rachel asked, well, is she in pain now? No. Can she eat anything now that she wants? Yeah, she can eat anything that she wants. Can she walk and run and pretty much do anything that she wants? Yes. She paused again for a little while longer, and then this nearly four-year-old taught two Princeton Seminary-trained pastors a lesson in theology when she said, I guess God did answer our prayers, right? But I think the question that are raised for all of us, and the many questions that are raised for us in the midst of life, in the midst of infant death, right, that we see that never makes sense, in the midst of the bombings in churches on Easter, in the midst of this epidemic of shootings in schools, that the question always rises up, is God or can God do anything at all in our lives that affects us and impacts us directly? Can we put a finger on what God has done in our lives? Including, is God able to intervene in political situations or can God heal cancer in a very direct way? I say, very simply, the answer is yes. So the answer to the question on the sermon title, does God still heal? I say yes. So I could stop now and we could have a short service because that's the answer, right? But there's more to it. Let's go ahead and let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 42. So Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 42. We're finishing up now the ninth chapter, and we're actually not talking about Saul any longer. We are talking about the Apostle Peter. Starting at verse 32 in chapter 9, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity, and at that time she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, please come to us without delay. Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, get up. And then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever heard the Naaman story before? If you haven't, or even if you have, we just read a short portion of it. I would encourage you to go home and read it again, just so that you can get the full context of the story. It's a great classic biblical story. It's a great story of how God directly in our lives, even when we're skeptical that God can really do it, that God actually works and acts. I'm always curious when I ask you to go home and read a scripture if you actually do it. So this time, I really want to encourage you, take about five, turn off the TV. Tiger's not in the PGA Championship anymore, so turn off the TV for 5, 15, maybe 30 minutes. Talk about that healing in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's set the story a little bit about what's happening in the Old Testament. Naaman, He's not an Israelite. He's a foreign king from a different land. He has leprosy and he wants to be healed. And he'll go anywhere on the face of the earth in order to find out who can heal him. And he ends up going to a Jewish prophet who when he ends up going to his house, doesn't even come out to greet the king. He sends a messenger ahead to tell him, this is what you need to do. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and then you'll be healed. And you can imagine a king, as any right king would be, was furious. I'm the king. When I come visit you, you should at least come out and pay your respects to me because I'm the king. But he didn't come out to greet me. He wants me to wash in the Jordan, which is a poor excuse for a river when at home we have these 2 wonderful, majestic rivers that are much larger and much more powerful. So he was disgusted, and because his recipe for healing wasn't done in his terms and in his time and in his fashion, he leaves. I'm out of here. But those around him convinced him to stay and actually just try it out. Just see if you do what the prophet of Israel tells you to do, that if it would, just see if it would, if it will actually work. He wasn't happy to be working on God's terms, but eventually he did, and eventually he's healed because of it. So here's a story of someone who didn't want to be healed in the way that he was healed. And I wonder, do we believe these stories? Do we believe that these kinds of healings can happen today? I do believe that they can happen today. I've told you the story before of Manuela, the girl in Italy that we prayed over, who was still in her mother's womb and was able to be born. And today, you know, we just saw her this past summer as a 24-year-old. If you don't know the Manuela story, ask someone next to you. I'm sure they do. But when was the last time that we asked God directly to heal someone that we know? To intervene and then actually believe that it's going to happen? And why don't we do that more often as individuals? Why don't we do that more often as a church? Do we believe that God actually intervenes in our lives? When we go to the New Testament reading, we find that it was second nature to the disciples. They absolutely believed that Jesus healed. Why? Well, they spent 3 years with him watching him healing. They spent 3 years with him knowing that this is what he did. And we find Peter, and we leave Saul just for a little moment of time, and we come back to our friend Peter, who is always aggressively sticking his foot in his mouth and failing with flying colors. But he's also the one who was chosen to lead this ragtag group of people during and after Jesus' ministry. And so we find him out visiting some of the local churches. And while he's there, Aeneas, who was a believer who had been paralyzed for 8 years, he runs across him. He looks at him and says very simply, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed," and it happens just like that. And because he heals him, the people who are present turn and follow Christ as a result of that. He then goes from there to a town named Joppa to see a disciple whose name was Tabitha. Joppa, for those of you who went on Israel, remember that's where we were. Tabitha is the only instance in the Bible where we find a woman called a disciple. Okay? And so this is a person who was teaching, a person who was leading, a person who was serving in the church at that time. And Tabitha was special in a whole lot of different ways. She was the type who would have been the first to volunteer at the food bank. She was the type who would have been the first to set up and arrange and make sure that everything was prepared for special events at the church. She was the type who set up a whole public welfare system for the citizens in the community, and everyone loved her so much that they gave her a nickname. Who remembers last week's nickname, right? There's Joseph, And Joseph was the encourager, Mr. Encourager, so they called him Barnabas. Right, two of you got it. Thank you. This week we have the same thing. We have this woman named Tabitha who was always out there among the people and working hard and very graceful in the way that she did it. So they gave her a Greek nickname, and her Greek nickname was Dorcas. You know, from time to time you run across a name in the Bible and you think, man, I wish I had thought of that when I named my child, you know? Dorcas Bronchoma. That has a beautiful ring to it, doesn't it? But Dorcas means gazelle. It means graceful. It means someone who's out there flowing with grace. But she dies, and when you follow along in verse 39, you see Peter gets there, and once he gets there, he finds himself surrounded by weeping and wailing people, actually, who've been hired to weep and wail. So he kicks them all out of the room. Says, I have work to do here. He gets down on his knees first. He prays first before he does anything else. And then he looks to Tabitha, who's lying on the bed, and states, Tabitha, who is dead. Does Tabitha get up? And she does. It should shock us when we read that, but it doesn't shock us because it's in the Bible. And again, we have Bible stories placed in a little bit of a different category in our mind where, of course, that's going to happen. That's in the Bible. And we don't associate that then with our own lives, that same event could happen today. This happened, and it can happen today because God does still heal. We've all prayed for too many to count tragedies that are an epidemic in our schools as kids are getting shot. But how do you know as you pray if your prayers are being answered? Because it continues to happen. Do we pray for God to literally come and make a difference, or just that the normal course of events would follow through and that they would be positive? When was the last time that we kind of cleared the room and said, everyone out, I need to pray here and say, God of creation, in the name of Jesus, just do it. Some of you have prayed for family members and others to be healed, and you've seen healings and miracles. Some of us have prayed for family members to be healed, and we haven't seen the miracle that we thought and we hoped we would see. I want to read to you John chapter 14, verses 12 and following. We have a promise in Scripture, and this promise comes directly from our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these. He goes on and says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. We have a promise in Scripture that miracles still happen today if we ask for it. And Jesus gives us a promise that clearly defines those who merely believe in God and those who live their lives believing God. And maybe we don't believe in miracles because we haven't seen them. And maybe we don't see them because we don't ask. But believing in God who winds us up and lets us go, that's pretty easy to do. But believing God will heal your cancer, turn your child from drugs, put food in the stomach of a starving child, that's a lot more difficult. But a mature church believes in miracles because they pray for them and then they take place. A miracle took place right after Katrina. I received a phone call late Sunday night, 2 weeks after Katrina hit. It was from a pastor in Mississippi who had lost everything, and most of his parishioners had lost everything along the Gulf Coast. One of his elders had sent his family out of the area before the storm hit, and they went to Gainesville, which was about 30 minutes away from where I was serving. On the Thursday after the storm, the wife and the two daughters were driving back to Alabama, and they were in a terrible accident. The daughters were fine, but the wife had two broken arms, two broken legs, and also a broken neck, and she was expected to be a paraplegic for the rest of her life. Would I go visit her and her husband in the hospital? When I went to the hospital to pray for her, I prayed, but I didn't ask for healing. Not in that scene, not with her husband there or her daughters there. Not for God to directly intervene like Aeneas and say, get up. Your paralysis is no longer part of your life. I didn't want to give false hope. I didn't want the family to think I was weird or be disappointed when I prayed that and it didn't happen. I missed an opportunity. I believed then that God still healed directly and can change lives if we would only give him a chance to do it and not worry about our preconceived notions like Naaman did, that this is the way it should happen. And I had my whole set of plans of how God healed and the methods that God would use, and it certainly wasn't me at that time. What was preventing me from going boldly into that hospital room and praying for a miracle while the breathing machine was still on and her arms and legs were in a cast, neither of which she could feel? I believe the miracles, I really do, but the reality of the situation took away the reality of God at work at that time. It wasn't an excuse, just something to be aware of. Don't let that happen to you. Live in God's reality. I'd heard then that she had been moved to Atlanta to a hospital that specialized in spinal cord injuries, and I was going to be going to Atlanta a few months after that for a conference, and I was going with an elder from the church. We were going together. And I called the husband and said, hey, can I stop in? And on the way to the hospital, I said to the elder, I'm not going to miss my chance. We are going to pray for healing. It was about November or so, and we went, and we prayed for healing, specifically. After we prayed, the husband took me outside and said, you know, when people come and pray, they've stopped praying for healing now. It's been a while, but I still do, he said. She was able to talk, but she couldn't move or walk, and she looked at me and said, I'm going to walk again. 4 or 5 weeks later, it was Christmas Eve, 4 or 5 weeks later, and she, with some help with her daughter and her husband, walked up the church aisle to light the Christ candle. I want to give us some homework today. We have 15 weeks until September 1st. September 1st is not a big date, nothing special happens, unless it's your birthday. But I'm guessing you know someone in your family, you know a friend, you know someone who needs healing. I'm asking you to pray every single day for 15 weeks for that person, whoever that person might be. Whatever they're dealing with, a physical infirmity, alcohol, drugs, adultery, pornography, any issue it is that's destroying them and their families or themselves as an individual, pray for that person every single day and respect and expect God to answer. September 1st, we're going to have a service of witness to the miracles that have taken place. I hope it's better than the service that we had to recount our tithing stories, because we never really had one of those. But thank you for tithing. On our part here at the church, when we read James chapter 5, it says very specifically that if you call the elders of the church, and then God will heal. So on our part here at the church, we're going to try to mobilize as elders. And we're going to be working on seeing how we can be more faithful and adding another piece to what it means to be a church seeking the kingdom of God. And I know this church has had in a distant past some history with healing that may have left some negative impressions or may have resulted in some healings with people that I know I've talked to. Start with a brand new slate. Start with a new understanding from Scripture of where God might be leading us. May God bless us and keep us as a congregation as we look to truly believe that God can still heal. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks because we know that you are a God who is active and alive, still heals, still touches us. And forgive our pessimism, forgive our sense of negativity that these things are fine for Scripture, but not fine for my daily life, because my daily life is so complicated that, Lord, you just couldn't understand. God, remove us from that perspective. Remove us to a perspective which is one of, here I am, a handmaiden of the Lord, do as you wish. Take us to a place where we believe that all things are possible with God, because that's what we read in the promises in Scripture. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.